So we are studying the book of Colossians. This is Paul's letter that he wrote from prison to the Colossians in response to Epaphras, I believe it was, that came to him and told him that there were some things going on that he needed to address. And of course, Paul, whether he was in jail or he was out on the trail, was all about God and about delivering God's message that he received from the Holy Spirit to the church. I told you that we were studying Colossians because Colossians mirrors a lot of the times in which we live today. So the principles that we're gleaning from this book and these scriptures are applicable for especially the United States of America and the world today. Obviously, the word is alive, and it applies to every generation, and there's always things that when we reread it, we can glean from it. And so I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit today to do just that in your life. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you will bring this message today. I'm just a man. I have no ability to connect with any of those that are here today other than through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will speak, and that when we leave here today, that we will have taken from here, God, a word that ministers to our heart, but more importantly, goes from our heart to our hands and our feet. That faith becomes more than just words that we speak, but they become our actions in our life. So, Lord, have your way and bring us the truth that can set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're at verse 21 of chapter 1 and on part 6. That tells you how slow we're going. We're going to pick this book apart because it really does apply to today. And the reason I chose to do this is because we need things that are applicable for today. You just don't need a sermon that tickles your ears. You need a sermon that you can take away, that you can be able to reproduce. In other words, become ministers yourselves in letting people know the character and the nature of God and how he is viewing us and what he expects of us and how wonderful he is to us. So we're going to read, and we're going to start at verse 21 and read two verses, 21 and 22. Paul writes, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." Wow, that's an indictment to all of us, right? "Well, I never did anything like that, Pastor. I hate to tell you, but you're born into it. You inherit from Adam and Eve all that sin. And so formerly, before you became a Christian and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you were engaged in hostility towards God." Whether you want to believe that or not, it's truth. It says in verse 22, "Yet he," with a capital H, "Jesus, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you." There's the key word for today, because this is what we're going to study. Jesus died in your hostility towards God. You were born into sin to save you from death, hell, and the grave. He went to the cross with his fleshly body to take his innocent blood, because it's the innocent blood that covers you from your sins. He did that. Why? So that we could have a playground down here and do anything we want and have our own little kingdoms? No, that's not how it's going to turn out. The entire reason he did this was in order to present you before him. He's presenting the church to himself. We are his bride. The Bible compares us to being his glorious bride. We will be presented. Jesus is going to present us to himself in heaven. And we're even going to have a huge, for those of you who love food after church socials, banquet. It's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it'll be the best banquet that you ever participate in. And you'll never have been in a church body that they've had such a feast ever, like you're going to get in heaven when Jesus presents you to himself as the bride. This is what the scripture's saying. He's fleshly body through death in order to present you before him. But you just can't come before Jesus with your sin. He's going to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Wow. Paul writes to them and says, "You guys, were a part of death, hell, and the grave, and you had no hope. You were lost. You were sinners. You did your own thing on earth. You believed in this, the New Age, the Buddha, Muhammad, all this stuff. You thought any religion gets you to heaven. And by the way, you know, now the Catholic Church and the Pope are saying that there's many ways to get to God. And Jesus says there's only one way to heaven, and that's through me. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only innocent blood that was born of a virgin, so he didn't have man's seed in him there. He had the Holy Spirit, and so he was able to cover us with the blood of his own blood, and he's going to present us to himself holy and blameless. That's the only way that we can get holy and blameless before God Almighty. Beyond reproach. What an awesome act of love to be able to do that for us so that we can enjoy eternal life with God forever. But the thing here is the presentation. How will you be presented before Almighty God? Well, Paul's going to tell us. Okay? Jesus died not only to reconcile us to God, right? To make it right with God, to present us before God, right? That holy and blessed. Listen, he's ultimately presenting us to himself, as I said, in heaven, gloriously purified, perfect, that's what this means, in his sight, which is spiritually mature. Okay? We backslide. Hence the cross. We need forgiveness. When we come and we repent, we receive that forgiveness. That's why Jesus died. So we're not going to be like, oh my gosh, I'm going there because I've never ever sinned. No, that's how God's going to view you. But it won't be what was practical in your life. Because there's times where you lose it and you miss it and you backslide. We become perfect, and that word perfect actually means spiritually mature. See, we're growing day by day. It won't stop till you get to be with Jesus. It's called sanctification. It's a process. God's chiseling you. He's working on you through sermons, through gatherings with your brethren, through praise and worship, through prayer, through just, it says even the world, the just what he created testifies of God alone. But he is going to present you to himself spiritually mature. That's why Paul says we go from glory to glory. There's more things as you grow in Christ that can be revealed to you. You can operate in greater gifts than you're operating in now when God can trust you. As you mature and you grow in Christ, it's a progression. It's a sanctification. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're not taking our eyes off of him while we're here, and we grow. If you're not growing, you're kind of dead. We're called to grow, to become spiritually mature and ready, why? For our eternal union with him, the bride of Christ, the church, you, with Jesus in heaven, presented before him. We do that by growing. We do that by going through the sanctification process, which is the washing. Sanctification is like a washing. And how do we get washed? By the word of God, as we take it in and it changes us and we bear fruit. Because, you know, we got to see each other bearing fruit. If you see somebody and they're calling themselves a Christian and they're even doing miracles in his name, Jesus says to some of them, he's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you. Why would he say that? Because they're doing it in deed only, not with the heart, not with the love, not with a true relationship. See, the word of God washes us. It needs to be in us, and it needs to be part of who we are. It needs to be said, and it also needs to be done. If you love me, you'll obey me. Get washed by the word, and you'll grow. And when you grow, you become spiritually mature. And so when you're presented before Jesus, and he receives you, you can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But I only did it for like 6 months. I got saved 6 months before I died. Well, you know what? Jesus tells us in here in a parable that if you go out in the field at 9 o'clock and he says that you can have eternal salvation, or you go at 12 or 2 or 3 or 8 in the evening, as long as you come to Christ. How long did the thief on the cross have to come to Christ? Probably hours. But the reason the thief was with him in paradise, and remember when he said, today you will be with me with paradise, that didn't mean heaven. Paradise was one of two compartments. There was Gehenna, where the lost went, and paradise, where the saved went that obeyed God in the Old Testament. So Jesus went down to paradise. He was there 3 days, and then he was the first to rise up into heaven, and with him went a procession of people. He took the victory, death, hell, and the grave, took keys away from the devil. Again, a metaphor telling him that he got authority back that Adam originally had. He's given back to us. It's incredible the things that we've received. You talk about gifts at Christmas time. That's going to be part of my Christmas message, so I don't want to go there. Folks, we're going to be presented before Christ, and we're going to be standing before Him holy and blameless and made spiritually mature because of what He did. And partially of what you're going to do, and that's being obedient unto Him and loving Him with your heart. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for the church, her. He views us as a bride. So that He might what? Why did He give Himself up for us? So that we could sit around and wait for the bus and say, I'm going to get raptured, so I'm just going to go to church, do my duty, sing my song, do the benediction, go out the double doors, and I'm gone? No. He gave Himself up that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. We have a responsibility to study God's Word and to do God's Word and to become God's Word. See, Jesus is the Word, and He wants us to be the Word. And we're slowly taking more of the Word on each day that we go and serve our Lord and Savior, so that He might sanctify us with the Word. Verse 27. That He might present. Why did He do all this? Again, I started the sermon, and this is the way we're going to end the sermon. To present us, this is the presentation, to Himself, the church, in all of her glory. Do you feel real glorious right now? Well, I tell you, as you grow in the Lord, we feel more confident. We have more assurance. Our faith multiplies. We do more. It's just a place that you go when you begin to let your life and say, it's not my own anymore. I've been bought by Him, so I'm going to do God's will, not my own. And you begin to go from glory to glory. In other words, you're maturing. And then you come, and the church is going to get presented before Jesus in all of her glory, having what? No spot or wrinkle. Again, metaphorically speaking, no spots, no wrinkles, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. We trade in our rags for riches. We trade in the sorrow and the sin for what? For the joy of the Lord being our strength. These are not just sayings that we say. This is the Word of God. This is reality. This is what's going to happen to those who genuinely put their faith, and faith without works is dead, by the way, genuinely put their faith in Jesus Christ. We will be presented before Him spiritually mature, holy and blameless, and forever and ever and ever, we're going to be with Him. For the first 1,000 years, ruling and reigning. And after that, just, I don't know. I like the song, I Can Only Imagine, because I can only imagine what it's going to be like. But He does tell us some things, like no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. The lion will lay down with the lamb. It'll be just like it was in the garden with Adam and Eve before sin entered the world. The earth will be recreated, and it'll be just like the garden. Do you think heaven looks like earth? Yeah, I think it does. If we're created in the image of God, I believe that the earth was created in the image of heaven, because one day He's taking the New Jerusalem and He's putting it right down here on a recreated earth. So don't think of a harp sitting on a cloud playing a song when you die. You're going to be down here enjoying life more abundantly with Jesus as our King, as we sang. And I pray that you understand. So this is the presentation of the church that Paul is talking about. And without a doubt, Paul's focus in ministry was to help prepare the church. How many of you know that all of those epistles are preparing you? If you read them, you got enough to work on between now and the time you go to be with Jesus. He's preparing the church for the presentation of us to Christ in heaven. Colossians, let's go on. Let's read verse 28 and 29. And I'm not skipping any. We're going to get back to them next week. Verse 28 and 29 of Colossians. We proclaim Him. That means we're not ashamed of Jesus. We talk about Him. He's our Savior. We can talk about it with the world. They'll persecute you. All right. So what? Too bad. You know what? We need to proclaim Jesus now especially. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. That means we're not just supposed to tell people about Jesus. Iron's supposed to sharpen iron. We're to call each other out in sin. See, what you do, Linda, affects me. What Teresa does affects me. As the church body, we affect each other. Just like Israel, when one person sinned, when Joshua, remember? Who was the guy? Achan stole some of the things in, under the ban. And the whole nation lost the war. And Josh is going, God, you promised us. What's going on here? He said, you sinned. Did Joshua sin? No, but one of the God's people sinned. We're a corporate body. And yes, we're responsible for ourselves. But when we come together as a corporate body, as a church, what you do affects us and how the blessing comes upon the church or not. That's why you see a lot of churches that go through the motions that they don't get the blessings because they don't even believe that that even is possible. God wants to bless the corporate body of his church. So let's work on it. Let's work out in the gym. I always said, this is God's gym. We come in here and we act and we sit in our seats and we don't move from and stuff like that. And worship and praise, walk around, move around, praise his name, do what you need to do, be who you are. We're not here to judge one another. We're here to give glory to God. This is a gym. We're to learn from the word. We're to go out there and we're to practice it and come back in, hold each other accountable. People don't want, you know, hey, just want to come in. I want to do my Sunday thing and get out of here without being held accountable to anything or anybody or anything. I don't want to be a part of a church like that. Well, it's the same thing with sin. If I know that you're in adultery with someone, I'm going to come up to you and not kick you out of the church right away, unless you refuse to change. But I'm going to shake you and I'm going to say, why are you doing what you're doing? I love you. What can I do to help you? Why? Come on, you're violating God's word. You're not just affecting you, you're affecting us. I can't keep you here if you continue to keep doing that on your own free will and you're not listening to rebuke. And if he doesn't listen to me, I take another person, it says in the Bible. And then if they don't listen to them, you do what? You bring them before the church. Why? Because you can't allow cancer in the church. Does church practice discipline? Most churches? If you're a good tither, you're in. Overlook some of that stuff. And I'm not saying, look, we're not the only church. Wonderful churches out there that are doing all this, but I'm just telling you, it's not every church that actually believes in all of that. They may say so, but the proof is in the pudding, right? We proclaim him, we talk about him, we admonish every man and teach every man with all wisdom. We don't do this without wisdom. We just don't go up and shake people and say, you're sinning and you better get it right because you're really ruining my life. That's not wisdom. I love you, brother. I found out that this is going on in your life. What? Tell me, what are we going to do? How are we going to work this out? You're not going anywhere. I want you here. I don't want you out of here. With wisdom, so that we may present, why are we doing this? Why are we asking people to give up their sin? Because God has asked us to give up our sin. Because there's no sin in heaven. So, again, we're doing it to present every man. We're doing it now, right? We're now doing this to present every man complete in Christ. So God wants us, that perfect, mature, spiritual guy and girl in heaven, being at this place. But the only way we're going to get there is God has decided to use the church, yes, that's you, to be his hands and feet. We're to hold each other accountable. We're to see sin. If sin is in your household, be the prophet, priest, men, be the prophet, priests, and kings of your home. The prophet encourages his family. That's first and foremost. You encourage your family. The priest is one who roots out sin. If you recognize sin in the family, deal with it. Get rid of it. And the king, that means you rule over your wife and your family like a tyrant? No, it means you serve them. Jesus was a servant king. Yes, he has ultimate authority in the household, but he doesn't use that to exploit his family. He serves his family. We need to do more than just singing songs and preaching messages. And the church needs to become the church where we get together as like family and outside the church and meet for coffee, do these things, hold each other accountable to the word of God. That's a real family. That's somebody who really loves you, not just doing the dance. We're not here to do religious gymnastics. We're here to be the true church and join other churches that are doing the same thing. For this purpose, this is Paul speaking now, I labor. It won't be easy. It's never easy to go up someone and say, excuse me, but I have to have a little talk with you because this is what's going on. How many of you have found that it's real easy to go up to somebody and point out a sin? Because generally, you're going to get it right back at you. For this purpose, I labor, striving according to what? His power. That means he's doing it with the Holy Spirit. He's doing it knowing that what he's doing is the right thing regardless of the cost. Will it cost you friendships? Will it cost you people who are close to you in your life? Yes. I've had that over the last 25 years of ministry. I've lost a lot of great friends because I had to approach them with the sinful behavior that they were in, such as adultery and things of that nature. You can't let it ride. God is first. Remember, we already studied this lesson from Colossians. He's first and foremost in your life. You got to do what's right regardless of the cost. He said in the end times that there'll be husbands and wives that are separated and children and families separated because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Family members that don't believe. They're not going. He says, I strive according to the power which mightily works where? Within me. So if you don't believe that the Holy Spirit lives in you, you better now. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, he said, he promises, would come and be that part of us that allows us to read the Word and understand it, allows us to hold each other accountable and to know the Word and to say things that, did I just say that? The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance what you need when you need it. That's the beauty of the miraculous. That's the beauty of the supernatural. When you have Jesus Christ in your life, you're no longer just a natural person. You have the supernatural living in you. You can't heal a flea. You can't heal a gnat. You don't have any wisdom at all except worldly wisdom. But when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, if you're in his will, doing his will, you can lay hands on the sick and see him recover. Do you see it all the time? Are we in a place where we're able to be trusted with such things? He labors. The power in him mightily works within him. He wants people to be presented before Christ in that spiritually mature state. That's the perfect, the mature state. So two ways we're going to be presented before Christ here. Firstly, after the rapture, right? There's two ways you're going to get to go into the presence of God. Okay? After the rapture, we're going to be presented to him upon our arrival in heaven. We know that from the Revelation, right? And also Thessalonians tells us that. Okay? And then, secondly, at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Now, for those of you who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that the church isn't going to go through any of the great tribulation at all, I hope you're right. I pray that you're right. Based on a scripture in, I think it's the third chapter there, and one of the things in Philadelphia, it says that, you know, you will be spared this and stuff like that. Well, it's one scripture, and it's talking about things in a little different context. If you read the scripture as a whole in Hebrews, and you read Revelation, and you read a lot of other things, we're probably going to be here for a little while, because it says, when you see the abomination of desolation sitting in the temple, which will be a rebuilt Jewish temple, that's halfway through, so that tells me we got to be here halfway through. But you know what? I don't claim I'm fallible. I could be wrong. I have what we call a pre-wrath position on the rapture. God says we will never suffer his wrath as Christians. So I know I'm going before his wrath is poured out. But as far as the tribulation is concerned, I don't think we're so good as a church, better than those in the early church, that we're going to get spared some of that stuff. But if we are, I'm with you. I'm going on that first bus, but I want to be prepared, if I'm not, to witness and to stand when I can't stand, because times are going to get rough. They're already getting rough. So it's not. This isn't about whether you believe in the pre or mid or post-rapture and stuff like that. This is all about just, you know what, be ready, whether the bus comes in early, middle, or late. Be presented ready. So we're going to get presented, like I said, after the rapture. And then again, firstly after the rapture, and then again, I arrive in heaven at the end of the seven-year trip, or 3 year or four or five, whatever you hold to, okay? That's how we're getting to heaven. So if you're alive when Jesus comes back, praise God, in the twinkling of an eye, it says, you're going to be with him. That's just something to celebrate, okay? Our presentation in spiritual perfection or completion, if you will, is both positional and practical, okay? Positional and practical. So your spiritual maturity is both positional and practical. What do you mean, Pastor? Okay? Positional condition, our positional condition, is our legal standing before God. If you were to walk into a courtroom And the judge just simply pronounced, you're innocent. Legally, you're innocent. Now, you may have committed the crime. But if the judge says, you're innocent, what? You walk. Guilty or not guilty, you walk. Your position is such that if that judge tells you that you are legally innocent, that's your position, folks. This is what we're called, position with God. That's our position with God. Jesus Christ, and I don't have it with me, but if I did, is there? Can I use your jacket? Okay, here you are. And what happens is you and your little sinful self, right, before Jesus, and then sometimes even after Jesus, you know, we're saints that sometimes sin. He does this. He cloaks us with his righteousness. Now, we're still guilty doing some things that we probably shouldn't do. If any of you have gossiped recently, or, you know, we still sin at times. But our position to the Father because of Jesus is what sin? And then what happens is this righteousness that we're cloaked with, and I don't have the thing to do it with, but picture me taking this and working it inside the bottle. Okay? So what it would be like, and Eric, you can always get me another water. This is just an important concept, and I don't want you to miss it. Remember, we're cloaked, we're covered with it. But slowly, as we read the Word of God, as we mature, as we hold each other accountable, what happens? His righteousness begins to what? Get on the inside of us. And we become more like him so that we're presented before him spiritually mature. Do you see that? So positionally, we're declared not guilty. That's our position with God right now. All right. So our positional is that, again, we possess the righteousness of Christ, which was given to us freely when we believed. So when you believed, that's our position. Romans 3:23-26. I got to back it up because you just can't believe me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified, that means being made right with God, right? As a gift by his grace. In other words, he just gave it to us. Through the redemption, in other words, he redeemed us like you redeem, you know, whatever it is, a purchase that you make. He redeemed us, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ bought us. How did he purchase us? With his blood. What kind of blood? Innocent blood. That innocent blood had such a price on it that it was able to pay for your sins. I can't explain it any better than that. Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a substitute for you. In his blood, through faith. If we just put our faith in him, he gives us life. But just don't get so caught up in the hyper-grace movement where you forget that faith without works is dead. I believe in Jesus. Well, so does the devil. He just rebels against God and doesn't do anything he tells him to do. There is a part that we have to play with faith. It's not just saying that I believe in Jesus. It's our life is now submitted unto him. And yes, we will sin at times. Praise God for forgiveness and redemption through the cross. We can ask for forgiveness and we're immediately forgiven. And yes, if you die before you get a chance to repent, thank God he judges us by our what? Our heart. Because sometimes we backslide and we're doing something foolish and stupid, and God's probably telling the angels they're doing something stupid and foolish. But it doesn't change our position. Does that make sense? Our position is still cloaked with the righteousness of Christ. The only way that you'll lose your position is if you take yourself out of position by rejecting Jesus and walking and serving the devil. Well, I'd never do that if I had the Holy Spirit. I've seen people do that. They walk away from God. It says in Romans 8:28, I believe, whatever, neither death nor hell nor angels nor principalities powers can separate us from the love of God. That's right. The love of God is with us all the time. But, well, God would never send anybody to hell. He doesn't. We send ourselves by not believing. and not having faith. God wants all men to be saved. But it's your choice. It's your choice. God will never remove the choice from man. God displayed him publicly, Jesus, as a propitiation, his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. What I just did for you, kind of in that little thing. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over, and God is long-suffering. He's willing to wait. He ain't going to wait too much longer, though, folks. I'll tell you right now, we're nearing the end. I can't tell you when, because the Bible doesn't tell us when, but it's coming. But his forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Wow! Your sins have been passed over. Remember the Passover in the Old Testament? Wow, their lives were spared because they were God's children. And you're God's children, and he's going to pass over your sins. For the demonstration, that's what he went through. I say of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. What does all that mean? He demonstrated by shedding his blood for us that he could cloak us like I just showed you with his righteousness, and that we could become children of God if we will just put our faith in Christ Jesus. And that faith includes obedience unto him. He never nailed obedience to the cross. He nailed sin to the cross. But obedience, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And we still have a responsibility in our faith to serve the risen king. After all, he's king. You don't go into the king's court and say, hey, king, thanks for the gifts, and I'm just going to spew all over you right now. I'm going to go do my own thing. It doesn't work that way. So anyway, this means that when the Father sees or thinks of us in Christ, he sees not as filthy us as filthy rags, but perfect in Christ. Perfect in Christ. That's our positional condition, and that's imputed. What does imputed mean? It's just imparted to us. He just gives it to us. Now our practical condition. Our practical condition is what I just talked about. It's a maturing process. Our actual day-to-day progress in grace, which involves right living. Yes, you have to live rightly. In our daily thoughts, our speech, and our activities, God is purifying us in our daily trials until we are wholly sanctified and clean. That means he's scrubbing under your armpits, and he's scrubbing down those arms of yours, and he's scrubbing your legs and your toes and your hands and your feet. And it's a process, and it's a long bath for some of us, for all of us, really. But your thoughts got to get cleaned up. When you come to Christ, you just don't get up from the altar. Some people can do a 180, and it's amazing that those people that do that, and all of a sudden they're living, doing everything, their speech, everything's cleaned up. For me, it wasn't that way, and it's still in progress. But our speech and our activities and thoughts got to change. He purifies us and makes us clean. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace, which he is, himself, sanctify you entirely. That means wash you cleanly, all of you. And may your spirit, because that's who you are, and your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and your body, may they all be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to drop your body, your soul will be joined with your spirit, and you're going to go to be with Jesus. And he's going to give you a new body that's suitable for heaven. And if we're here, it'll be suitable for the earth. No blood, just the glory of God lighted in us and through us for now and through eternity. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is speaking. They're not of this world, he said. I'm not of this world. Talking to the Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus, talking to the Father, sanctify them. Give them the Holy Spirit. Let's give them the Holy Spirit. We'll get them clean. Holy Spirit will convict them, and then they'll act on that conviction. When we don't get convicted, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we grieve them. Have you ever grieved your parents before? I have. Have you ever grieved your wife or your husband or your children before? Sure. It doesn't mean that you're giving up your salvation. It just means sometimes, you know what? We just grieve because that's not who we are. We're God's children. We should be in obedience to what he wants us to do. He's given us life everlasting. You can't get any greater gift than that. sanctify him. And how we get sanctified is by his word. Okay? Sanctification, by the way, means to make holy, to set apart exclusively for God. We are, as Christians, set apart exclusively for God's fellowship and use. Notice I said fellowship and use. Not just to enjoy his fellowship, but to be used by God. It's not just so, wow, we have our salvation. We can celebrate and have church fellowships and come to church and sing and do all this. Then we go out the double doors and, you know, we're set apart also to go out there and do the work of the ministry. So just remember, it's not just to make us grateful. It's to go out there and to win souls for Jesus Christ. God's got the power and grace to mature you if you have the willingness. God's got the power if you got the willingness to use it and know how to use it. Willingness to do what? Well, thanks for asking. 1 Thessalonians, Paul will answer you. Chapter 5, verses 12 to 24. A little lengthy, but I think you need to hear it. 1 Thessalonians 5. Listen to this. But we request of you, brethren, and we're all brethren, right, if we know Jesus, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. So there's some work to do, right? And I have charge over you in the Lord. That means submission to those in authority. And they give you instruction. Better listen. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Hello, I could say that again. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Okay, yeah, we're to hold each other accountable. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everybody. It's going to take time. Some people we just can't get to right away. Don't kick them out of your life. Don't kick them out of the church. Understand that they're struggling. And you know what? Maybe it's not you that needs to help them. Maybe you need to pass the baton to somebody else who can. But don't give up on them. I thank God somebody didn't give up on me. I'm standing here by the grace of God because there were people praying for me throughout my entire life because my life was so ungodly before I got to be a pastor. I won't even get into it. Somebody had to be praying for me. See to it that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and actually for all people. Rejoice always. Wow, that means in tough times. Pray without ceasing. That speaks for itself, right? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. We got to give thanks in all things. Your tough circumstances, trust in Jesus. It's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Oh, my goodness gracious. Please do never preach against the Word of God. If God says it's in the Word, then it's in the Word. Don't get into an argument with people that say, well, that's just not for today. And it's not. We have the Bible, and that's all we need. Well, it may be all you need, but these are still words on a page that are enlightened by the Holy Spirit that are for my benefit, yes. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. But the Holy Spirit can still do things personally in your life. Don't quench him. If he asks you to go bring a pie to a neighbor, and he can do that, you can just get an unction that says, you know what, I just feel like I need to bake a pie and bring it to my neighbor. That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. Don't quench that and say, well, I just don't have the time, and quench that. Then you grieve him. You got to learn to listen to the voice of the Lord. It comes through the Word of God, the Logos, the written Word, but it also comes through dreams and visions and prophecy. There's many ways God can speak to us, even through a donkey. He chose me. He can definitely choose a donkey to preach to you too, because I was that much of in rebellion against him. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, for those who say that there's no longer the prophetic, what do you do with this? Don't despise someone who's being an intermediary saying this is what God is saying about what's going on in your church or in your life personally. It's still available. God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't despise the prophetic. But examine, but don't bury your head in the sand either, because there's false prophets and there's a lot of emotionalism going on in the church today. And people are falling down, and can the Holy Spirit put you on your back? Absolutely. But a lot of people do it out of rote. In other words, they learned it in church and they do it and they go down because they're all holding hands, and when one goes down, they all got to go down. That would be doing it inappropriately, right? But the Holy Spirit, if he's changing your life and you all of a sudden you're overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, you could be put down on the ground. But you need to examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, because God's still a God of order. Abstain from every form of evil. That speaks for itself. Don't do anything evil. Verse 23, one more breath. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. How? Entirely. And may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The presentation. Paul is saying all of this to prepare you so that you won't do evil, that you will do good, and that you will be ready for Jesus when he comes back. God works it in. Listen, God works it in us through the teaching. You work it out through obedience and surrender. I'm going to say it again. God works it in you through teaching. You work it out through your obedience to it and surrender. And folks, the Holy Ghost has come to completely refurbish you. I like that word. To refurbish you so that you're fit for habitation. What does that mean? Holy Spirit is being sent to come live in you. You better refurbish this thing here. Your attitude and your thoughts and what you do with your body. Because now it's the habitation for the Holy Spirit. So he's come in there and he gets there and he goes, oh my goodness gracious, we got to clean this house up. If I'm going to stay here, he don't sleep. You know, God doesn't sleep. But I'm going to, that's all the more reason to clean the house. Because I'm going to be in that house, working through that house, working through the hands and feet. I want that thing nice and tidy. He's refurbishing you, folks, if you didn't know it already, for a habitation. Paul was interceding for us through prayer and instruction to reach that goal. Galatians 4:19. My children with whom I am again in labor. Oh, yeah. You can tell Paul's he's working this thing. I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. He had a heart for all of you, just like I've got a heart for all of you that come here to get under my teaching. I don't want to see you leave here and go, well, that was all right. I want to see you change. I want to see you become more like Christ because it's a reflection on what I'm going to stand before God with when he says, okay, you use the gift that I gave you wisely. And you each have gifts, and you need to use them wisely. Use them, but use them with wisdom and discernment and do it with excellence. My children with whom I again in labor, I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. All ministers should be committed to this, and you're all ministers, by the way. We shouldn't just be preaching, teaching, and counseling. We have to get on our knees before God and travail for our flocks in the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we can find ourselves with just a bunch of religious busy work, programs, things to do, songs to sing, words to say. No, there needs to be prayer. There needs to be the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the travail so that we can see these answered prayers and people healed and Linda healed and the rest of you that prayed for healing healed. God didn't want you arriving in heaven like this. He wants to present you gloriously in heaven. So let's get about the business of power of prayer and travail so that the Holy Spirit can work in and through us. That's what Paul's saying. No religious busy work. Anybody can go to church and just do church. We need the power of prayer, and prayer brings that power. Lastly, do you think that Paul and Jesus regard our presentation of primary importance? Is your presentation before God his primary goal? Here are some more scriptures based on that assumption. 2 Corinthians 11:2-3. 2 Corinthians 11:2-3. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. This is, okay, I, God, betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. You're going to be presented without fault, like a virgin, no sin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, here's the warning, by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devoting yourself to Christ. He's telling you, devote yourself to Christ or you're going to be led away. Your mind will go all to the world and the world's going to pull you away from the simplicity of knowing Jesus Christ. Folks, that's not what God wants for you. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you. Notice that. Now to him, capital H, God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand, He's going to make you stand in the presence of his glory. How? Blameless with great joy. I think of what I've done to God. I think of how I disappointed him and stuff like that. And I can't stay there. I can't get under condemnation. I just got to get under conviction. And I got to say, God, whatever you do, cleanse me, move me, shape me, mold me. I'll sing that song over and over. Do what you got to do, because I'm going to stand in your presence one day. And I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. This is what God does in you if you let him. You got to be willingly allowing him into your life and to make him Lord, not just Savior, not just my ticket to heaven, but Lord, I am with you now and I will be with you always, just as he is with us always. Presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Jesus gave us the fivefold ministry in this book, the Bible, to the church. That means apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Why? It says to prepare and mature us for the presentation, so that when we get to heaven, it's not just Paul writing, it's those that he sent out, like Timothy and Titus. He sent them out. Apostle means sent out one. Timothy and Titus were called apostles in the Bible. Jesus only had 13. What do you mean 13? He had 12, right? But then what happened with Paul? He met Paul on the road, and what did Paul become? He witnessed Jesus. So he actually had 13. It wasn't a trick question. He had the 12 apostles and Paul. Those were Jesus' apostles. But there are churches out there that send out men to plant churches and to bring in apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers to teach the people like we are now. That's the fivefold ministry. That was Jesus' gift to the church so that we could have good, proper leadership to lead you in the way that you should go. It didn't pass away. Oh, we understand the teacher and the evangelist and the pastor. They're easy to understand. But the prophet and the apostle, we don't longer need them. They died, you know, when Jesus died. You know. Yeah, Jesus' apostles died. They're dead and buried and they're in heaven. But what about the apostles that were sent out by Paul? And what about the apostles that churches today send out? Jesus gave that gift to the church. Why? So that we can become mature for the presentation. Last scripture, and I'm going to let you go. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. Okay. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Now, this is in the New Testament, folks. This is Paul speaking, and it's Jesus' gifts to us. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The presentation. So when you get to heaven and you're before Jesus, you won't be coming before the cross. He's not coming back to sacrifice anymore. He's coming back militarily. He's coming back in all of his glory, where every eye will see him. And those that know him are going to be raptured up right into his presence, and we will join him. And it won't be, it's not going to be a sad sight. We will militarily at that time separate the wheat from the chaff. The angels will take all those that are his and bring them to Jesus, and the rest, well, it says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be the lake of fire. And that, folks, will last for an eternity as well. I don't wish that upon anyone, not even your enemies. It says, how long are these guys going to be with us? The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Hello. That'll be when Jesus comes back. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. See, we're going to be presented mature. So the fivefold ministry will be with the church until it is fully mature, which is where we will stand before Jesus. A mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ will be ours one day. Until then, we are a work in progress. Thank you. Verse 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children. That means, you know, we shouldn't be out there just doing our own thing and thinking that, you know, church is this way or that way. He's telling us how to do church. We shouldn't be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Oh, well, we got the hyper grace theory, and then we got all those on the judgment theory, and we got, you know, there's a balance in the Bible. God's a God of grace and mercy, but he is a God of judgment. We do need to fear him and reverence him. Don't be carried about these winds of doctrine that are out there by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. Last verse. But speaking the truth in love, not we're to grow up into all aspects into him. Grow up. Grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ. That's the fivefold ministry. That's your ministry as well, I would say. We need to grow up. And whatever it takes to grow us up, let's do it. Whatever it takes. Do what's right, regardless of the cost, right? Folks, Christ is yearning for the presentation of his bride. Those that are saved, sanctified, and trained. Listen. Those that are saved, sanctified, and trained to walk with him. So the question becomes, do you yearn for the Lord? I mean, do you yearn for him? Or is he just a passing thing that you do on Sunday and throughout the week? Or do you really have an absolute, I want to know you more, God? We sing it. I want to know you more. I want to learn more. I want to be used of you more. God, use this filthy, once filthy rag as a vessel for your honor. Listen. Like those foolish virgins, right? Who fail to stay filled up with oil. What does oil represent? Holy Spirit. Folks, listen to the Holy Spirit. Behold, the bridegroom is coming soon. And he is. So stay alert and stay filled daily with the Holy Spirit and be ready to be presented.